Exodus 32, reading from verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed it to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" Key phrase there in verse 8, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I have commanded them." Let's turn now to Acts chapter 14, and we're reading from verse 28 to chapter 15, verse 1. So just two verses. "And they remained no little time with the disciples." This is Paul and Barnabas having returned from their first missionary journey to Antioch. "And they remained no little time with the disciples." Verse chapter 15. "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Now, this will also be the focus of our sermon, so keep this passage open. But we'll also read just one more verse from James chapter 3 afterwards. So Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. "Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. As I said, keep that passage open. And I want to read just one more for us from James. James chapter 3, verse 1. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." If you were with us for our introductory sermon last week, introduction to Galatians, you'll remember that we saw Paul wrote this letter to those churches. You'll see in the bulletin again is the map, those churches which he planted on his first missionary journey. The churches in a region known as Galatia, believers from both a Jewish and a Gentile background. So it was churches with a mixture of believers from two different backgrounds. And having planted these churches, we read also last week how Paul then returned to Antioch, where he continued to work as a pastor and teacher. We read in Acts chapter 14, for a long time. He stayed there for a long time with the disciples in Antioch. And in this time, the churches in Galatia, at least it seems to us, they must have received some visitors. And most likely the same visitors that also turned up in Antioch. Fellow believers, Christians from Judea. And there's a very good chance that some of these visitors may have seen Jesus in his flesh during his time on earth. You know, if they're from Judea, that's the region where Jesus was preaching and teaching and where he lived. Remember also, we're only at this point in time, probably 15, 16, 17 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. So very good chance of people who saw him still being alive. Now these believers coming from Jerusalem, coming from Judea, they would very naturally have a certain clout, a certain authority when they visit the churches of Galatia. You know, they're believers from the mother church, so to speak. And no doubt they would have received a very, very warm welcome. And like Paul, they would have been invited to come and speak without any hesitation. Come, tell us what we must know, what we can learn about Jesus. We want to hear from you. Unfortunately, they come with bad news. Bad news disguised as good news. Bad news that sounds like good news, but bad news nonetheless. They share stories of what Jesus did during his time on earth. They testify to Jesus' kindness and generosity. They repeat some of Jesus' parables, which Paul may not have mentioned. They describe Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem on the donkey, his trial, his crucifixion. You never know. Some of these believers who are visiting the churches in Galatia, they may even have been witnesses to the resurrection. Perhaps one of the 500 brothers or sisters that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15. In either case, for all the details they share and confirm about the life of Jesus, they want to focus in on something that he said during his famous Sermon on the Mount. Likely the same passage we read earlier in our liturgy from Matthew chapter 5. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. Yes, he came to fulfill it. Yes, we recognize him as that the Messiah who perfectly obeyed to free us from the curse of the law. But he hasn't abolished it. There's still a need to obey. There's still a place for circumcision. There's still a place for the customs of Moses. Indeed, not just a place for them, it's required for salvation. Not a may, if you are inclined to follow those laws, but a must, even for you Gentiles. It's a testimony of your faith and commitment. Keep the Mosaic laws. God has done his bit. He's made you part of his family, so to speak. He's joined the Gentiles to the church. Now you must go. Do your part. And part of that is circumcision. Now just put yourself for a moment in the shoes of these Galatians. And I think we can easily understand why they would be taken in by such a message. Now, it seems like a perfectly reasonable interpretation. There's mention of what Jesus says, very possibly. And coming from fellow believers who were there in Judea, part of the mother church, saw Jesus in the flesh, you'd be taken in. What a privilege. You'd think to yourself, we heard the gospel from Paul, now we hear the gospel again from these fellow believers. What a privilege we have, these churches in Galatia. For the Apostle Paul, however, when he hears the news of what has happened, there's no hint of any sympathy in his letter. Instead, what do we read, verse 6? Surprise. Astonishment even. Shock. Paul cannot believe the news that he is hearing. The Galatians, those churches I planted, turning now to circumcision. Didn't Paul speak at length about these very issues when he was with him? It came up. Jews and Gentiles, the issue of circumcision, the Mosaic law. It came up. They spoke about it. He made it clear in his preaching. We see in Acts chapter 13. And he's going to do so again now in this letter. The Mosaic laws have been fulfilled. They are a may and not a must. They don't contribute to salvation. And they are not required in the time of the new covenant to go back to them. To go back to them as a means of securing God's favor is to turn your back on the Father who has called you and made you part of his people, of his church. Essentially, these believers have followed in the ways of the wilderness generation. You remember how they saw those miraculous signs in Egypt? How they met with God at the foot of the mountain. They trembled one day and then they turned and made a golden calf on the next. They didn't want to leave the Lord, but they turned from what he commanded. They were quick to depart from his instructions. The Galatians likewise, quick to turn from Paul's gospel, what he commanded, what he explained, to a new one. Now at this point in the letter, at the end of verse 7, I imagine that we can all sympathize a little bit with Paul and a little bit with the Galatians. Now from a human perspective, we can definitely appreciate why these churches were taken in by the Judaizers. And we can also understand, or we should also understand, why Paul was surprised. If he spent a lot of time with them, if he discussed this very issue in detail with their elders and with the church members before he left, he'd be shocked when he hears that now they're abandoning what he taught them. We can sympathize with both parties. One area, however, where we will have trouble, I think, is where Paul calls for these distorters to be cursed. The Greek word he uses can actually more directly be translated as anathema. Let him be anathema. Let him be devoted to destruction, is what Paul says. To Paul's mind, these distorters who've come into this church are in the same category as the Canaanite cities that the Israelites had to wipe out from Canaan. They're destined for judgment. They're opposed to the purposes of God. They're in league with Satan. Now this language appears very harsh. It appears crazy to our ears. Raised in the modern world, every one of us, we've become used to the idea that religion is a matter of preference. A matter of preference where there can really be no right or wrong. It's almost like a sports team. You know, we all make our choice for which sports team we want to support. And it doesn't really matter in the end. As long as you're a good person, you'll be all right. So we are taught. That's what we hear in our schools. That's what we hear in our society. And from that perspective, it's absolutely ridiculous to say that a certain teaching or a certain opinion is of the devil or worthy of judgment. Especially when it's an in-house discussion, so to speak. A debate about those who acknowledge that Jesus was the Christ and seek to listen to him. But if the Bible is God's word as we confess it to be, if it is the revelation of God who made this world, a revelation that centers in on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, a revelation about the forgiveness of sins and the freedom from the curse of the law, then it is not a trivial matter. It's not a matter where there can be disagreements. When eternity is at stake, you need to be black and white. There's no room for grey. In fact, to be grey is to be unloving. And in that case, Paul's response that we see here, calling for a curse, it's entirely appropriate. The glory of God, the salvation of God's people is at stake. The Galatians are on the road to apostasy. They're on a road where Jesus is made out to be only half a savior. They're on a road where the confidence is being shifted from what did Jesus do in your place and on your behalf to what can you do now to stay part of his people and earn God's favor and make sure you don't fall away from grace. They must be warned, and the mouths of these false teachers must be stopped. With this call for judgment then, Paul is doing nothing less but demonstrating his commitment to Jesus Christ. Jesus, as we saw last week, he gave him a message to proclaim. He told him, this is what you must say. He gave Paul, together with the other apostles, the authority to interpret and to explain the meaning of Jesus' work and person. Paul knows what Jesus wants to communicate. He's bound to share that message, no matter who might be upset. Whether it's visitors from the mother church that are upset by what Paul says, whether it's the Galatians themselves when they receive his letter, Jew or Gentile, Paul is not out to seek the approval of men. He's not out to be grey and make sure there's just peace in the church. No. He's not going to let custom, he's not going to let tradition stand in the way of God's truth. Now as we reflect on what Paul says, one thing I want us to focus on this morning is very simply to recognize once again the black and white nature of the gospel. When it comes to the good news of Jesus Christ, we are not dealing with preferences. As we gather here this morning to hear from God's word, we're not indulging a hobby. We're talking about truth from God. Truth that has been revealed. Truth that has eternal consequences for those who believe and for those who do not. This is not a truth that can be tampered with or played with. It's a truth that must be preserved. It's a truth that must be protected. It's a truth that must be clearly proclaimed. That's one of the reasons why a church confession is so important. Why we catechize before we allow folk to become members. It's not enough to just say that we believe the Bible and we like Jesus and we want to listen to his, you know, what he did. We need to answer questions like, what do you believe about his person and work? What do you believe about the place of the law? What do you believe Jesus has actually accomplished? If you cannot clearly define and articulate the gospel in your confessions, it's going to be lost and it's going to be distorted. The distinction between justification and sanctification. Those are not just words we learn for the sake of it. They are key concepts that we must know to help us guard the gospel. To help us preserve God's truth for our children and for the generations to come. And so when it comes to choosing a place of worship, the church in which you're going to serve and learn, it makes a lot of sense to begin with that church's confession. And when you do find a church that unites around the truth, when you do find a place where the gospel is faithfully proclaimed, it makes sense to join that body, to travel the 30 or 40 minutes on the road that is needed to be there, to move maybe even into that area, to find a home or a job nearby, not too far away. If the gospel is about life and death, then no earthly expense can ever be too great. Now, just on this topic of confession and preaching, it goes without saying that we, as Christians today, living in this world, we need to be very circumspect about who we listen to. As Paul will also confirm in the book of Romans, the gospel alone has the power to save us. If it's distorted, the power of the gospel is lost. And the implication being, we must listen only to those who preach the gospel. Ministers who've been trained and vetted by a true church are much more likely to fall in this category than self-appointed preachers or the leaders of a megachurch. Reading books, we are also wise to consider an author's church background before we allow him or her to influence our mind. This is also one of the reasons why we're so careful here in the Reformed Church Schwane to guard the pulpit. You know, those who come to preach for us, they must be those who share our confession in all its parts. It must also be someone who's been vetted and tested by our fellowship. And so if a student is still being trained, for example, you remember we had Morkel coming to preach here a few weeks ago. We didn't allow him to preach his own sermons. He can read a sermon written by someone else, or he can preach a sermon that he's written with an ordained minister, but he's not free to preach his own. Also, if one of our elders is to serve as a liturgist, the same holds true. Why? Because we want to make sure that the gospel will be proclaimed. Now, it might seem slightly restrictive and limiting to have such a rule, but it is necessary if we want to take Paul's words seriously. If the gospel is a black and white issue, there must be structures in place to guard it. Not foolproof by any means. Structures are always subject to humans. But wise structures can help us, and they can guard God's truth. Now, just one final comment in this line of thought, and that concerns the training of ministers. Training of ministers takes a long time. It's good for them not only to learn the original Bible languages so they can thoroughly exegete a text and tell us, you know, this Greek word, anathema, devoted to destruction. But they also, our ministers, need a certain level of academics, so that they can engage with and respond to the contemporary challenges and errors that are raised by our generation. Our ministers need to know some of the common ways in which the gospel is distorted today, so that they can address those distortions in public. Now, the so-called new perspective on Paul is just one example. You may never have heard of it, but it's the idea that we become part of God's people through grace, made part of His church, wonderful grace of God, and then we remain in God's favor through our works, through our law keeping. That is an issue that needs to be addressed. And if we leave academia only in the hands of others, if we ordain ministers that have not been thoroughly trained and equipped, we will open the door for new gospels to enter and to be proclaimed. The black and white nature of the gospel then has many implications for our life together as a church family, our structures, our liturgy, everything we do as a church. It has even more implications for those who stand outside the folds of the true church. A pearl of great price. There might be many who claim to know Jesus and His word. Many who call themselves Christians here in South Africa. But there are not many true churches. And so we all know that gospel distortions are rampant and rife throughout our country. The biggest Christian gatherings we can all think of typically are led by self-appointed preachers, and they are captive to the health and wealth or to the social gospel. Let us be committed, therefore, we're small. Let us be committed in the relationships we have and the people that we know to helping them find and join a true church. Let us join Paul also in his passion for Christ by praying regularly for our theological students, for our professors, for sharing faithful resources with folk that we know are involved in Bible teaching in some way. And also in petitioning our Lord to bring false teachers to repentance, and if He does not bring them to repentance, to shut their mouths. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ has made full salvation for God's people, start to finish. He's lived the perfect life in your place. He's died the death that you deserve. You're not in by grace and kept through works. It's grace from start to finish. The Lord in His Spirit helping you to obey Him, helping you to hold fast to Christ for your whole life as a Christian. Let us guard our hearts, therefore, against error, against the different gospels that we are going to hear. And let us make sure that we are in the gathering where God's truth is proclaimed. Let's pray now in response to God's words. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You revealed Your gospel to Paul and that he clearly communicated that gospel in his letters and in his preaching. Thank You that through the apostles and their testimony, we not only have a record of what Jesus did, but also the interpretation and explanation of His person and work, how we are benefited by what He did. Help us, Lord, to listen carefully to what You teach us through the apostles, through what they have written for us and recorded for us in Scripture, that we might hold fast to Christ as our only Savior and not look to our works to make us right in Your sight. We know that we're naturally tempted to do so, Lord, naturally tempted to think that our performance day by day, week by week, is what makes us right in Your sight, that we earn Your favor. Please guard our hearts and minds by Your Spirit against such thinking, that we might focus only on Christ and praise Him. We pray also, Father, that You would change us, that the same passion for Your truth which burned in the veins of Paul might also be seen in us. And in asking this, Lord, we confess that the spirit of our age, of our world, really has had a big influence on us. The way we think and talk when it comes to religion, we're so reluctant to see things as black and white. We don't fully realize the depths of our sin. We don't fully appreciate the treasure of Your gospel.
We think that to be gray is to be loving, when it is not. We pray, Lord, that the same gospel conviction and focus and passion, that it would be seen in us, but also in our brothers and sisters living elsewhere. We want to think this morning in particular of Christians in Qatar. We know there's but a small minority, small Christian population living in that country in terms of ethnic Qataris, and that many of those who are there are migrant workers. Migrant workers who have lots of limitations on what they can do. But nevertheless, Lord, there is some room for them to gather, some room for your gospel to be heard. And so we ask that such freedoms might continue and that they would grow, and that Qatari citizens and workers in that country would be courageous in confessing their faith, no matter what the consequences might be. In our own midst, Lord, here, as we have gathered this morning, we pray that as we put up our new name board, that it might be used by you to bring visitors to our services, that we would be ready and welcome to receive visitors when they do arrive. We pray also, Lord, for those relationships which we already have, that we will think about how we can share the truth of your word with those that are living in error. We want to pray also for our students currently being trained for ministry in Potchefstroom, that they would grow in their comprehension of the gospel. We pray for our professors, Lord, that they would not be taken in by the woke movement or anything that would distract from the truth of your word, and that they would be faithful and clear in their instruction, so that we can train up more gospel workers to be sent into the harvest field. And in our own lives, Lord, we pray that you would give us a boldness when it comes to our relationships with friends and family. Boldness to testify to what Christ has done. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.